Welcome to Sundays with Montrose Bible Church. We're glad you're here to join us in a study of God's Word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Today we'll be continuing our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. And last week in chapter 4, we began to look at the biblical concept known as God's rest. We trace this concept of God's rest all the way back to its origin in Genesis chapter 2. There, at the creation account, we saw that after 6 days of creating, God rested on the seventh day from all of his work. He sanctified the seventh day and called it holy and set it up as a template for his image bearers to follow. And he did this so that we, his people, might better be able to understand what it means to enter into his rest. From Genesis, we continue to trace God's rest into the books of Exodus, Joshua, Psalms, and eventually all the way into Hebrews. In Hebrews, we saw that the promise of entering his rest still remains. It did not expire with Joshua and his generation when they entered into the promised land. And this was our point of emphasis last week. And this week, we'll be looking at how God's people are to react in light of this promise. And if you're not there already, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and follow along as I read verses 1 through 10. Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he had said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he had said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And so reads the word of the living God. From verse 1 of this text, we can see the first way that these Jewish Christians are to act in light of this promise. They're to be fearful that none of them, like their ancestors that came before, fall short of entering God's rest because of unbelief. They're to be afraid of falling short, and they're to be afraid of the unbelief that will lead them to this end. And once again, the example that the author of Hebrews looks to is the first generation of Israelites that left Egypt, the wilderness generation. He sets this generation up as an example of what not to do. And in order for the author of Hebrews to use the wilderness generation as a pattern of what not to do, first he must establish some common ground between that generation and the Jewish Christians that he is writing to. And while he could have likened the generation of Israelites in the wilderness to the recipients of his letter simply through their common ancestry, he takes a different approach. And we see this in the beginning of verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. He reminds his readers that both groups had good news preached to them. And the Greek verb that is used here is euangelizo, which is translated into English as evangelize. The noun of this verb is euangelion, which is translated into English as good news or gospel. So we must ask, in what sense were both of these groups of people, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, evangelized? Did they both receive the gospel message of Jesus Christ, or does this passage mean something different? And while the actual meaning of gospel is not a total impossibility here, and for this we can look to Galatians 3:8 to see how this might fit, it's highly unlikely that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what the author of Hebrews has in mind here. When we look at the surrounding context of the chapter, it becomes clear that the insertion of the gospel would be something foreign to this text, since the overall context is talking about God's rest. When we see these things come into view, it's easy to see that the author most likely means that both groups received the good news of God's rest. And this good news being preached and heard is the common ground that the author establishes between the wilderness generation and the recipients of his letter. And as we continue to read on in verse 2, we'll see why he does so. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The wilderness generation had the good news of God preached to them. They heard it, but it didn't benefit them whatsoever because they did not believe. As we're told in Hebrews 3:19, they were not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Despite all that they had going for them, they still came up short. And there's such tragedy in these three little words, coming up short. It almost seems better for one to have never even tried than to put forth effort and end up coming short. We can imagine in our minds the runner who has been training and preparing his entire life for this one big race. Everything has been building and pointing towards this one thing. His whole life hinges on this one event. But when the day for him to race finally arrives, he not only doesn't podium, he doesn't even finish the race. Sadly, there's no option for him to learn from his mistakes and try again. This was his one shot, and he blew it. Despite all of his efforts and all that he had been through, still, he came up short. And make no mistake, this is the tragedy of the wilderness generation. All of them except Caleb and Joshua died in the wilderness and did not get to enter into the rest that God had for them in the promised land. Despite all that they went through since they left Egypt, still, they came up short. And this is precisely what the author of Hebrews does not want for these Jewish Christians. So he shows them where the wilderness generation went wrong in order that they might learn from their ancestors' mistakes. We can see from verse 2 that they had two massive things in their favor. The good news was preached to them, and the good news was heard by them. Yet despite these things, still they did not believe. In their unbelief, they profited nothing from the good news that they heard, and their final verdict was that they were not able to enter into God's rest. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to get across to his readers is that this same scenario can also happen to them. As Matthew Henry has said, as sure as the unbelieving Jews fell in the wilderness and never reached the promised land, so sure it is that unbelievers shall fall into destruction and never reach heaven. And this is a sobering reality that the author is trying to impress upon the recipients of his letter, a reality that stands forth just as true for each of us today. The only way that anyone, past, present, or future, can enter into God's rest is through belief. All throughout Scripture, in both the Old and the New Testament, the clear differentiator between those who will enter and those who will not is belief. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jude 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 19, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Believers can enter, unbelievers cannot. And the example of the wilderness generation is one that's meant to be clear-cut, but also convicting. It should cause all of us to slow down and realize that if this could happen in their midst, it could also happen in ours. This example is meant to catch our attention and should cause us to closely examine where others went wrong so that none of us might make the same mistakes and suffer the same fate. 1 Corinthians 10:6, the Apostle Paul looks to the same wilderness generation in order to remind the church in Corinth that these things happened as examples for us so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. We're to look back and learn from their example. And this generation had the good news preached to them. They heard the word, but nevertheless, it did not bring them any profit. And these two things, in and of themselves, are tremendous benefits that not everyone is afforded. And as it relates to us today, both the preaching of God's word and the hearing of God's word are needed steps on the way to salvation. We can see this in Romans 10, 13 through 15, which says, "For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent?" Salvation is the end result, but look at all the steps that come before. Before salvation, there must be the calling and the believing and the hearing and the preaching and the sending. Preaching and hearing are necessary prerequisites, but on their own, they will not do the hearer any good. And we see this to be true of the wilderness generation. The word was preached and they heard it, but it did not profit them. They received no benefit from it because what they heard was not united by faith. They had the opportunity right in front of them. The check was in their hand, but they didn't cash it in. And it would be the same as if you or I were given a Powerball ticket for Christmas that ended up being the winning ticket. All the numbers are right, the cash prize is the highest it's ever been, and you have the winner in your hand. But what would happen to your bank account if you never go in and cash that ticket? If you put it on in your back pocket and sit on it for the rest of your life, will your account grow? If you frame it and mount it to the wall in your living room, if you staple the thing to your forehead, will it profit you anything? No. It's got to be united with something else. You have to take it somewhere and cash it in. Well, likewise, if you just take the good news that has been preached to you, the good news that you have heard, and you just sit on it and do nothing else with it, it will bring you zero profit. It won't allow you to enter into God's rest. It won't get you into heaven after you die. The word you heard must be united by faith. And the Greek verb behind our English word united is a rare one. Its only other occurrence in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians 12:24. Here, Paul is likening the body of Christ, the church, to that of an actual human body. And just like our bodies have many members that must come together in order to work properly, so too must each member of the church work together if the body is to function properly. Verse 24 uses this same verb when it says, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." God composed it. He put it together. He tempered it together in such a way that there would be no division and that each member would work together as one. And the usage of this Greek verb in 1 Corinthians can help us to better understand its usage here in Hebrews. For just as all the different parts of our body must come together and be united for us to function properly, so too must our hearing of the good news and our believing of the good news be united together if they are to perform their proper function. They must be united. If we were to press deeper still into the meaning behind this word, we can gain even more appreciation for the way in which our hearing must come together with our faith. This Greek word also carries with it the idea of tempering together. In older English translations, use this rendering in 1 Corinthians. We can also see that the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, uses this same word in the book of Daniel. And when we hear the words tempered together, the most natural place for our minds to go is that of metals. And one of the most commonly used alloys in our day and age is steel. And steel is composed of 98 to 99% iron. The remaining properties are mostly made up of carbon. And even though iron makes the mass majority of steel, iron on its own is a soft, malleable metal that does not have a wide variety of practical applications. Yet when iron is tempered together with carbon, it becomes strong and highly useful. And these same types of things are true when our hearing of the good news is united with our believing of the good news. When you add the hearing to the believing, its result is that of a body working together with all its members. It's able to live up to and accomplish its intended purpose. When God tempers together the hearing of his word and the believing of his word, our faith becomes real and stronger than steel, and we can become highly useful in the hands of our master. Belief is the factor that differentiates between those who will enter and those who will not. Nothing else will get you in. It's only through belief. In both the Old Testament and the New, this has always been the only way. When we arrive in Hebrews chapter 11, whenever that could be a few months, maybe next year, we'll see this in greater detail. In it, the author defines what faith is, and then he puts on a display, a big list of the men and women of old who through faith received their commendation. None of these men and women got to God because of any inherent goodness within themselves or because of their good works. It was only through faith. Abraham wasn't accepted by God because of his own righteousness. It was because of faith. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Noah wasn't accepted because he was really good at building boats. It was because of his faith. Joseph wasn't commended because of his integrity. It was because of his faith. And on the chapter goes. All throughout, the equation is the same. By faith, he or she received their commendation. And the same is still true today. It's only through faith. It does not matter if you've heard the good news being preached 1,000 times. You can never miss a Sunday of church. You can listen to WPEL 24/7. You can move across the country or the world to sit under the teaching of the best preachers in this generation. But if your hearing is not united by faith, it will profit you nothing. If you just sit on what you've heard and don't cash in on it, then you'll be like the wilderness generation. You will come up short of entering God's rest. Don't let this be you. Hear and heed the warnings that God has put in place in his word. They're there for a reason. We can rest assured that God's not just wasting his breath. And if only we could somehow count the number of people throughout the millennia who have heard the good news but did not respond by faith. If we could just know how many souls have been lost and see for ourselves all those that came up short because of unbelief, I have to believe that this might help wake us up and cause us to look inwardly, cause us to think, if just for a moment, that maybe, just maybe, this warning could apply to me. So often we hear passages of scripture like this one, and we quickly conclude that it doesn't apply to us. So we just check out. We say to ourselves, I already believe. I made a confession. I don't need to hear this. And when we do so, we need to remember that the letter of Hebrews, just like all the other epistles, was not some evangelistic tract that was sent out to the heathen nations. Hebrews was written to a group of Jewish Christians. The other epistles were addressed to believers in churches. We cannot just check out. We must be taking in God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to use it to do his work in our lives. After all, he is the one who inspired all the words of Scripture, and he uses his word to convict us and help us to grow. We must not take on the attitude that says, I don't need to hear this because I'm all good. To do so would be to miss one of the major things that we are to learn from this example of the wilderness generation. For as we look back on their lives, what is it that you think their mindset was? Do you really think they all left Egypt in eager anticipation to die in the wilderness? No. They thought they were going into the promised land. So, what went wrong? They assumed that they were all good. They ignored the warnings and instructions that God gave them. Their hearts were hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and remained full of evil and unbelief. And what was the result? Only two of them entered into God's rest in the promised land. Two out of that entire generation. And in Numbers chapter 1, while the Israelites are still encamped at Mount Sinai, before they have made their first approach toward Canaan, God tells Moses to take a census of all the males 20 years old and upward that are able to go out to war. Numbers 1, 45 through 46 gives us the totals. So all the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their father's households from 20 years old and upward, whoever was able to go out to war in Israel, even all the numbered men were 603,550. 600,000 men. If we were to assume that the mass majority of these men were married, it's quite easy to get to 1 million people. And this is the wilderness generation that we're talking about. Two of them out of 1 million plus entered into the promised land. The rest of them died in the wilderness. And man, if that doesn't help wake us up, I don't know what will. They all heard the good news. They all saw God's hand at work. But nonetheless, they did not believe. If we look to the end of verse 6 in our text, we can gain an even greater appreciation for what this unbelief is in God's eyes. Hebrews 4:6. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. We've seen elsewhere that they couldn't enter because of disbelief, and here it says they can't enter because of disobedience. So, which one is it? Was it the unbelief or the disobedience that blocked them from entry? It's both. The word used here in verse 6 can also be translated as disbelief, specifically obstinate and rebellious disbelief. And in a few of the epistles, we can see this word being used to describe the men and women who are under the authority of the devil. It calls them the sons of disobedience. And this is what unbelief looks like in the eyes of God. If you've heard the good news and are rejecting it, make no mistake, it's disobedience. As much as we like to call the gospel message an invitation, in all reality, the Lord presents it as more of a command. When we look to the gospels and see Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, he's not going around politely asking people to consider repenting because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, he's telling them to repent. It's not a request, it's a command. And when we reject God's good news in unbelief, what we're doing is disobeying him. And hopefully, recognizing this will help each of us, regardless of where we are at in our walk of faith, to better appreciate just how merciful the Lord is. For he is either currently showing us mercy in the face of disobedient unbelief, or he has already done so for us in the past. This is either who we are, or this is who we were. And when we begin to see ourselves from God's perspective, one of the places it should bring us to is amazement over the loving kindness and forgiveness of the Lord. Even though this is where we were, even though this is where you still might be, God does not just give up on us on our first sin. In 2 Peter 3:9, we're reminded of the Lord's patience. It says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." We all need to be thanking God for his patience, or else we would all be doomed. Time and time again, the Israelites disobeyed God and came up short of entering his rest. And after so many rounds of this, we might expect God to just give up on the whole thing, concluding that humanity is a lost cause, no longer worthy of his effort. Thankfully, God didn't give up. We continue to read on in Hebrews 4, 7 through 9. He, God, again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David after so long a time, just as been said before, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God has fixed another day to enter into his rest, a day beyond Joshua and his generation. And the Lord calls that day today. For the Jewish Christians reading this letter for the first time, and for you and I 2,000 years later, what this means is that if we are still alive and breathing today, then it is not too late for us to enter into God's rest. As long as it's still today, the door remains open. So don't put off until tomorrow what God has given you the opportunity to make right today. For none of us know if we will have a tomorrow. You have today, don't waste it. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, ask God to help you believe so that the good news you have heard might be united by faith. Ask him to work in you so that these two things might be tempered together and become in you something stronger than steel. Ask the Lord to help you put faith and trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you might put an end to all of your ceaseless work and finally rest in him. And if you've already put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord all the more for working in you and bringing you to a place of belief. For without him and his Holy Spirit, none of us would believe. We'd be no different than the wilderness generation. His good news would fall upon deaf ears, we would remain in unbelief, and we would each be unable to enter into God's rest. Belief is the only way to get in, and it's only possible through him. So if you have it, then thank him for it. And if you don't, pray that he might help you receive it. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and thank you once again for this time we have as a church to just gather together and to open up your word. I thank you just for the forthrightness of your word, Lord, that you're not holding anything back because you're afraid it might affect our sensitivities, Lord. But you're just telling us the truth. You know so often we need to hear it. I just pray for each and every one here that you would just help all of us to look inwardly, Lord, to look to your word and let that define what it means to be a Christian, that we wouldn't doubt our salvation, Lord, but we wouldn't be so confident in it that we come to think that we no longer need you and the help of your Son and your Holy Spirit. For when we do that, Lord, we enter into a most dangerous place. Help all of us to stay close to you, to be looking for to you for our provision, for our rest, that we would just recognize more and more each day how much we need you, Lord, and your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were challenged by the word of the Lord and invite you to join us again. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry in Montrose, come worship with us at 9:30 every Sunday along Lake Avenue.